Father, we're grateful for this beautiful earth that you've created for us, for your Son that you sent to cover our sins, and for the fellowship we get to have with other believers. Pray that those that aren't here today will be comforted and know that they're loved and cared for. I ask that those of us that are here will have open hearts and minds and spirits that are willing to receive your holy word today. We're grateful that we're allowed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Today's message, I'm calling it preparation. It's from Luke chapter 22. I wasn't sure if I wanted to do the first six verses and the last, later verses and call it betrayal, because there's this whole Judas thing going on in this chapter. But I kind of see that, Dr. Luke put it in an order on purpose. I know there's a temptation to zero in on just what's happening with Judas. It's unbelievable that somebody that's close friends can betray their master, their savior, their Lord, their teacher, their rabbi, to the level that Judas did. And this is somebody that shared a cup and a table with Jesus many, many times. They were very close. Judas is somebody that went out and ministered and was able to draw people to the kingdom and to heal individuals. And Judas was one of the ministry inner circle. And yet we find today's story kind of appalling. But what I want to emphasize more than the betrayal of Judas, which is so tempting to just zero in on, is that was part of the preparation for the cross. It was something that Jesus had, orchestrated before time. It was preordained that Judas would do what he would do, and that doesn't excuse him. He was a willing receptacle to Satan when Satan chose to enter him, but it was something that was part of the preparation. And then we also see the preparation for the Passover supper taking place in this section. And I think it's good to take a step back and recognize that everything that happened as Jesus was heading straight to Jerusalem for the cross, everything that happened along the way was done and orchestrated because God had preordained that it would happen that way. And this was like in the book of John, I love that John oftentimes would say, they wanted to kill him, but the time had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. And they were trying to snatch him and throw him over a cliff, but his hour had not yet come. And it was all of these things. But when they got down to the final days, it's like his hour had come. And we see that this was a plan that had a timeline that God orchestrated. This was something that God determined would happen, and when it would happen and how it would happen. And Judas was a part of that story. Passover was a time that it would take place. The religious leaders didn't want to go after Jesus during Passover. They were worried about the crowds, those crowds that had praised Jesus and glorified him as he came into town just the previous few days. And Passover's coming, and it's like, okay, we want to kill him, but we don't want to do it publicly with this huge crowd here. We're talking about, possibly millions of people had shown up to that area. It was at least in the hundreds of thousands. And these were people that were, many of them had been baptized by John the Baptist, and a large portion of them were following after the teaching of Jesus. It was something that the religious leaders really, really didn't like Jesus. And they really, really wanted to kill him, but they also didn't want to turn the crowd against them and have that backfire on them. And so they were trying to come up with a way to do it without doing it in public spaces. Satan, is in this plan too, and Satan was somebody that recognized that Jesus was going to go to the cross. he kind of knew the plan. Jesus wasn't hiding it from anyone, really. He was explaining everything that was going to happen. And I kind of got the feeling that Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross in some ways, because he knew that that was going to be the redemption of people that Satan wanted to control and own. And so by trying to push this, Satan thinking that, okay, we're going to make it happen right now while the crowd's here, and then maybe the crowd will turn against the Jews and it won't happen, and he could find a way to stop Jesus from redeeming us, his people. And so there's all these weird things going on, but you know, God's in control. And he works it all out properly and for his good and his glory. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were trying to find a way to put him to death, since they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered Judas, the one called Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12. And he left and discussed with the priests, the chief priests and officers, how he was to betray him to them. So they're having a little group. Judas is with the 12. He's with the disciples. He's hanging out with Jesus. And he kind of wanders off and goes to this meeting that these chief priests, you know, the religious leaders, the ones that were supposed to be drawing people to God, they're plotting and trying to figure out how can we find a way to kill this guy. And Judas comes to their meeting. And they were delighted and agreed to give him money. Yeah, we'll pay you for that. And so he consented and began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them away from the crowd. Now, just previous to this, in the last couple verses of chapter 21, it says, now during the day he was teaching in the temple, Jesus was, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mountain that is called Olivet. And so all the people would get up early, they'd go and hear Jesus at the temple, but at nighttime, Jesus and his disciples were going off. It probably wasn't just them. I'm guessing that there were probably, because Jerusalem wouldn't have been able to contain the numbers of people that were there for Passover week. And so many of them were probably out camping out in the gardens, wherever they could, around the outskirts of Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus happened to be going and hanging out every night on a regular basis. Judas would have known this. He would have gone back and forth with them a number of times. So he's kind of got the inside track on where and when. And now the first day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. We're talking like Thursday. And so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? It's like, okay, we're at the temple, we're up in the garden, but where are we supposed to go to prepare it? Jesus had a plan, you know, this whole preparation thing, it's everything's falling into place. Jesus is going to end up on the cross at the right hour. He's the sacrificial Passover lamb, the final lamb, the one without spot and blemish, the one that was created so that none of us would have to continue sacrificing again and again and again. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, every one of them was pointing to Jesus. It's like, this is what it's all about. And when Jesus goes and sacrifices himself on the cross, it was at the exact right hour. It was at the right time. It was preordained and orchestrated so that it would happen. And more than just symbolism, it became reality. Well, they're asking, where are we supposed to go prepare this? And he said to them, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. Sounds kind of random. I don't know if Jesus had orchestrated this and knew who the guy was. And it's like, you know, just go. This is kind of, it reminds me of some of the Old Testament stories where, you know, somebody's going to find their master or wife and they go to a well and then they're like, okay, well, if the lady comes out and offers to bring me water and maybe, you know, take care of my cattle too, then that's probably the one that I want the master's son to marry. And, you know, you get these weird stories and it's like, it feels like a lot of coincidence, and yet it's God preparing and orchestrating and making sure that things are the way they're supposed to be. Jesus could have done this as a human. It's not outside the realm to think that he knew a guy and said, yeah, meet my disciples. They're going to be coming in town looking for you. Bring a big old, you know, pitcher of water with you, and they'll just follow you to the house. So anyway, that's how this is taking place. You shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upstairs room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So he sends a couple of disciples ahead. They take care of this logistics of what needs to be done and what needs to be readied. Now, in the same way, the Spirit also helps those. I'm jumping way out of here because that's end of Luke for this morning. In Romans chapter 8, the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Roman church, the Christians in Rome, and he's saying, there's a lot of things you guys worry about. This isn't something you need to concern yourself with, because that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that Spirit knows our weaknesses. And that Spirit is interceding for us with the Father, and he's working on things. As we think, you know, why is my life going this way? What's happening? What's this circumstance? How is this ever going to come to anything positive? And Paul is comforting the church and letting them know, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The one that searches our hearts also knows the mind of the Spirit, because everything's orchestrated for our lives too. God's prepared a way for us to come to him, and if we come to him, he's not going to cast us out. And then he intercedes. Jesus intercedes, the Spirit intercedes, the Father's there for us. When you read through Romans chapter 8, which by the way comes right after Romans chapter 7, you know, kind of weird to say that, but if you're not familiar with Romans chapter 7, that's where Paul is kind of talking about being in the depths of despair. He's like, I'm a terrible, awful person. What could I ever do? I mean, who's ever going to save me? I, you know, nobody would care about me, and I'm the worst of the worst, and I'm an awful sinner, and the things that I really, really, really don't want to do, I find myself doing those things, and the things that I'd really like to do, because I know I want to be a good person, I can't do those things, and, you know, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to redeem me? And then you get chapter 8, it's like, yeah, we're more than conquerors, everything's wonderful, you're not going to have any problems, and by the way, God's on your side, and he's covering for you, he loves you. And then we get this very famous verse that says, we know that God causes all things, all those things in our lives, those things that we wouldn't choose, those things that don't seem to make a lot of sense. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, God used Judas for good. When I look at that, it's like, you know, how many of us have been betrayed or been the betrayer of a friend? You're getting along and then all of a sudden you're not. Sometimes in families, you know, brothers, sisters, parents with their kids, spouses. There's betrayal. Betrayal takes place in this world, where you think the person that's the closest to you, you find out that they're bad-mouthing you behind your back, or you find out that they're sneaking around on you. And, you know, and there's betrayal takes place. And how does God orchestrate that and make it into something good? I don't know. In this situation with Judas, we can see that good that came from it. It didn't seem like it was very good for Judas. when he realized what he'd done, he regretted it and tried to take it back. It's like, here, no, I don't want the money. And then he took his own life. But if we can trust in God, he can take those awful things in our lives and turn them to something good. He can make it into something that's worthwhile, something that glorifies him. Sometimes it can make us stronger. It can help us to have a stronger resolve for faithfulness to our family, to our spouse, to our friends, to our church community. We can learn from the things that we've done wrong. We can recognize that that's an awful, awful feeling that I don't ever want to feel again. And the only way to not go there is to lean on Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to know that the one that intercedes for me is going to be able to interpret my groanings. It's like, oh, I don't even know how to pray. And yet we don't have to worry about that because the Spirit that searches our hearts knows the heart of God and knows how to connect our hearts with his and make things right. Thank you, Jesus, that we can turn to your word and see something as simple as you're preparing for a meal, you're preparing for the cross, and the things that are taking place along the way, the crowd screaming, yay, it's wonderful, and then later, crucify him, the same crowd. You turn that to good because the evil on the cross turned out to be extremely wonderful for each one of us. When you were separated from the Father, it was so that we could be drawn and connected to him for eternity. When you left this earth, you left with a promise that you would return and bring us back to you. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that we can walk in faith and trust and recognize your grace and your mercy is greater than my sin and any betrayal or negative thing that I end up doing. If I keep turning back to you, Lord, you've got that covered. You've more than covered it. You're willing to cover us with your robes of righteousness. We can be before the Father as holy, as pure, as justified. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.